Let us just bow together in prayer. Once more we thank thee that we have this opportunity of being able to look into the Holy Scriptures once again. We thank thee for the importance that thy word holds, because it is that which instructs us through this journey that we take. And we pray that as we look at one of these churches this afternoon, we shall see something of the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ himself made observation concerning that church. And thus we pray that thou wilt bless us and instruct us from what we read and from what we consider. And all these things we ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. So I draw your attention this afternoon to the third chapter of the book of the Revelation. But we'd like to pick up from the verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. It is quite incredible how the Holy Scriptures have a message that is applicable to every age of time. You will recall how that as John is commissioned to write this great book, we're reminded there in chapter 2 and the end part of that verse how that the Lord Jesus Christ walked in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So this is not what men are saying concerning the church. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said concerning what he saw. And the relevance of what he saw has ever been true through the long ages of time. And so when we look at the scripture this afternoon, we see that it is relevant also to the times in which we live. We need to know a little of the background of this church, because that is important with regard to the setting and to the verses that follow with regard to that. Laodicea was a very prosperous church. It had many wealthy people who lived in this area and attended this place. They supposed that they had everything and they were in need of nothing. But we see that the ways of men contrast so greatly from that which the Lord Jesus Christ himself saw. He says, verse 15, I know thy work, that thou art neither cold nor hot. This is the observation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We live in days of great uncertainty. But in the days of the Laodiceans, they were famous for their banks and their banking. We, however, cannot say the same. It was famous also for the soft-coated sheep, black in colour, that grazed on the plains in the valley. And this had become of great use, and the people exploited this as they supplied carpets and materials to wear all over the then-known area. It was famous for its school of medicine. You will have observed this afternoon, as we read, of the Eiffel. This was a place of great academic ability. It was a place that was very forward thinking for the day in which this church was here at Laodicea. It was a place that was famous for its great wealth. And all these things had an effect upon the church. And verse 17 is the summary of that effect. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So the opinion of the church was vastly different from that which the Lord Jesus Christ saw when he walked amongst this church and its people. Now, often through the scriptures, analogies are given that the people of the time might understand the very nature of what the Lord was speaking of. Again, the sense of this is shown in earlier in this chapter, verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar. When we speak of a pillar, we are speaking of something that is substantial. It is something that we can tie a boot to, or it may well be a commemorative plaque. It is something that indicates to us that it is strong and solid and dependable. But that word pillar there to that church is used in connection with an earthquake zone where this church was situated. And so the Lord is drawing a comparison between the natural earthly things and the solidness of the state of the things of which he speaks. So then, as we get back to Laodicea, we see that he uses an analogy here. In verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Now what is he saying? Where is the analogy? It's in this much, that the water to Laodicea came from some 6 miles away from hot springs. And I don't have to tell you what warm water is like to drink. It's not very pleasant. So the Lord is using a natural happening to indicate an important statement that related to how he saw this people in this church. But here was a church that had the best of everything. As you approached it, you looked at the magnificence of the place. When you went inside, you beheld the grandeur of the things that they had, this world's goods that were there. The problem was that this people had taken their eye off the Saviour. They had compromised with the world. And as a result of this, many of the things of time had filtered into the church. And thus the observations that the Lord Jesus Christ makes shows the true state of this church and people. The Lord comes. He walks amongst them. He makes his observations. There was nothing really that he reproves in one sense, but there was nothing that he commends. But out of all this, he makes something of a rebuke because of that which he sees here amongst this church and people. This was a great commercial centre. Billionaires lived here. And these too had formed part of this church. Now when we read concerning what it says with regard to this place, this was a church that abounded in wealth. It had every other external advantage. It was unlike other of the churches. They didn't appear to suffer from persecution that some other of the churches had suffered from. There is not a criticism here by the Lord of the worship of Baal, nor of Jezebel, or of anything else that had crept into some other of the churches. But they were spiritual pride. And here were a people who had lost the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the head of the church, the one and only head of the church. Here was a church that imagined and believed that it was rich in spiritual goods and that divine favour rested upon it. And to that the Lord says in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. These things of what the Lord speaks are very revealing in the way in which he sets them forth. To give you one more illustration of this place. It was destroyed in AD 62. And like today, when disasters occur, state aid was available, that being the Roman Empire. But this place was so wealthy they didn't even need state aid from elsewhere. They were self-sufficient and able to rebuild with their own wealth. A corrupt church is still a church. But here, this people, this church, having lost sight of the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church, were literally in ruins. And when the Lord comes and he observes, and John is commanded to write, he draws the attention of these to this factor. But we observe here first and foremost the way he comes. Verse 14, these things saith the Amen, the all-seeing one, the faithful and true witness. How could this be? What is this telling us? He, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the faithful and true witness. Why is this stated? Because this is true of him and no other. He was with the Father before the world was. He was a witness of these things. He was the true witness because he was the beginning of the creation of God. So he comes to this church and people as one of great authority. So the words that he speaks have an added dimension of meaning because of that. And Christ's assessment of what he sees never falls short of the truth. So the person who is speaking here is none other than the pre-existent Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Creator who spoke and creation sprang forth. And Christ sees this church as lukewarm. What a sad picture we have in these early verses of what the Lord sees. He shatters the fatal illusion that these had of the fact that all was well. They were self-sufficient in all they did. They had everything they could ever possibly need. And the Lord is saying, in effect, you're bankrupt. You're worthless. Repent, therefore. The church at Laodicea had gotten itself into this state because it compromised with the world. And it had become complacent in this as well. You don't need me to tell you this afternoon that the warning is very obvious here to ourselves in the day in which we live. Religion is an excellent thing, but it's good for nothing when it's lukewarm. So we see that this is a very dire warning that the Lord brings here to these of us. Let me take you back very briefly to that event when the prophet of old was on Mount Carmel. The sacrifices had been made to Baal. Nothing had happened. And now the time had come that Elijah would rebuild the altar that they had broken down. And he would pray before Almighty God. And we're told that fire fell and consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the water that had drenched that sacrifice. None of this stopped the fire of the Lord. And the people said, he is the Lord. They witnessed this thing, and they were able to see this as Elijah carried out this on Mount Carmel so long ago. But we're told here in verse 16 concerning this situation, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, or perhaps better put, I am about to spew thee out of my mouth. That then being the case, we see that there is still room for this people to repent. And if you look at the very end of verse 19, you will see that that word is found there. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be thou zealous, therefore, and repent. So the Lord observes that which he sees, and he commands this church and people to repent, for there is still time. And this is precisely what the gospel is about in the day and age in which we live. There is still time for men and women to repent of their sin by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. But we see here the great dangers of self-sufficiency. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not the only head of the church and the centre of the church, then that church is false. And this was one of the things that featured amongst this people here. The church at Laodicea had lost its former warmth. So the present state of these at Laodicea had given rise to a belief that all was well, that they had deceived themselves. So how careful we need to be, lest we deceive ourselves also. We have here this startling expression of disgust by the Lord Jesus Christ there in verse 15. He is sickened by a people who go on in this vein, who acknowledge the things of time, but do not acknowledge him, first as the Creator, and secondly as the Redeemer. There was no thought here of the prayer earlier in the New Testament, God be merciful to me, a sinner. This didn't cross the lips of these here at Laodicea. And I think we could say of this, that lukewarm Christians are very difficult people to deal with. These at Laodicea were tepid, they were half-hearted, they were always ready to compromise, and there was no real stand for the truth in this church or amongst its people. So this is a very timely word that we have, particularly in verb, what we're told in verse 16 and then in verse 19. But there is this great contrast between what God saw and what they were in themselves. He is actually looking at this and saying, this is what you are, and this is what you're able to be by repentance. They said, verse 17, that they were rich, they were increased with goods, they had need of nothing. And the Lord says, knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? In spite of all the good things that they had, many of which we have to say were to their credit, they had overlooked the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was the head of the church, and they were not looking to him as such. So this letter comes to drive out that lukewarm spirit that prevailed here of old. But you have already observed, I hope, this afternoon, that there's a great plainness in the speech here and the narrative that comes before us in these verses of how the Lord deals with this situation. There and our material gains will so often reflect on our lives and our church life. It's a case of self-acquired wealth or spiritual power. They most certainly had self-acquired wealth, but they didn't have spiritual power. This they lacked enormously. But how many a church today believe that they are in need of nothing? They can perform, they can do the various activities of the week and the Lord's Day without them, but the Lord God's help. How sad if this is how a church gets to thinking. And if it is the case, and we have to say concerning that church and people, they are spiritual paupers in the eyes of the Lord. But we see here how the Lord sums this all up. We see how the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to their needs. Look at verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that thou mayest see. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is drawing the attention of this church and people to himself. The observation that he makes here is one that takes us way back to the Old Testament. And we see how the 55th chapter of Isaiah sums up something of this in the opening verses, where we are told, Who everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money, and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. So we see that the Lord is the answer to the needs that this people were in. And this is still true today. The Lord is the one who meets all the needs of his church and people. So this verse draws our attention to this. And he says, I counsel thee. They needed instruction. They needed guidance. And where do we look for instruction and guidance? To this book. How do we receive it? By the power of the Holy Spirit, opening the sacred page to us, that we might understand the nature of what we're being told here. It was gold, you observe, tried in the fire. The Lord Jesus Christ had gone through the furnace of affliction, but he prevails. He speaks with his churches and people, and he would have them clothed in the garments of righteousness. They clothed themselves with the wool of those black sheep. So the analogies here that the Lord uses are very much to the point, for they have an application on the time here and what he sees. We're reminded in 2 Corinthians 8:9 that salvation is gold because it makes rich. Thus we see something of this white robe that covers the nakedness of our guilt. You remember the words of the hymn writer, a top lady, when he says, naked come to thee for dress. Well, this was probably what he was thinking of when he penned those words so long ago. So here were a people who had no garment of justification, and neither did they have a garment of sanctification. And these things were so needed, and are indeed needed by the church and people of God. So we are taught here that we cannot trust in our own righteousness. True people of God must always depend upon their only head, that being the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God has been the only dwelling place of his people, and that goes from generation to generation for all ages. So Christ Jesus here counsels his people to buy of him without money, without price. Indeed, the wealth that they had could not buy these things. But the self-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ was amply able to cover their sin, to cover their needs, and to bring this people to repentance. Men need to see their need, and they need to see the provision that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we note here how the rebukes of the Lord are a proof of his love for his people. You say, what do you mean by that? Let's read further. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Let's go back to the beginning of the verse. As many as I love, I rebuke. Why do you correct your children? Because you love them. You care for them. You show that it is needful and necessary for them to be taught in the way that they should go. So the Lord is saying, as many as I love, I rebuke. Why is he rebuking these? Because he saw them as being wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But he speaks further. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So we may well suppose that here was a people that were beyond redemption, but not so. The Lord graciously speaks of repentance, and he invites them because of that redemptive word, and he's reminding them of the importance of this. So chastening is not a mark of rejection, it is indeed a mark of love toward his people. But look at the way in which it's summed up for us in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. The first observation I would make here, behold, we find the Lord Jesus Christ is standing. Where is he standing? At the heart's door. What is he doing standing there? He is knocking. As he knocks, he speaks. And the person on the inside has his or her attention drawn to the fact that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who speaks from this position. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. You must observe here that the initiative is on the part of the Saviour. It is not on the part of the individual. Behold, I stand, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is personally standing here. You will observe here that the word door does not have an S. It is in the singular. Behold, I stand at the door. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ as an individual standing at the door, not the doors. So salvation is a personal thing. And this, I believe, is what we're being taught here in this verse. And the initiative is with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is he who stands and knocks and speaks. It's not the person on the inside. It's the person on the outside that takes the initiative. We see here what I'm going to describe as being sovereign grace in operation in a personal way in the lives of his church and people. So the picture here shows divine and sovereign grace in the way in which the Lord intervenes amongst his people. When you read in the scriptures, you will see many occasions where the Lord speaks the name of the person of which he calls. And this is the simplicity of the gospel. As the Lord speaks to the sinner, to the backslider, for this was what these were. But he says further, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he will with me. Well, that is something that we don't understand in quite the same sense that these did of old. For these had a way and means of coming together, and they would have a meal together. And the Lord is using the expression of that to indicate to this church and people that if they repented and looked to him and came back to him, then he would sup with them and they with him. So we have this a wonderful prophetic picture here, if you like, of the way in which the Lord intervenes to this church and people at Laodicea, that the same principle has come down through the years of time. This is a personal matter when it comes to salvation. The heart's door is opened, not by the person within, but by the voice of the Lord that speaks, and that person responds. We could say of this harsh words, but what a gracious invitation. The Lord comes to such a people, wretched, miserable, poor and blind, and he speaks in this way, and this is the invitation that he gives. A lukewarm church, in vain confidence, yet to such the Lord comes. Yes, there's a rebuke. Why? Because he loves them. But he comes to encourage them to be overcomers. Verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne. So that people who respond to that gracious invitation are a people that will be one day with him. They will sup with him. They will sit with him. Where I am, there shall ye be also. He overcame, and he is set down with his Father upon his throne. Thus we see the picture here of what the Lord does for his people. And the verse 22 draws our attention. He that hath an ear. So it necessitates that the church and people of God must be a listening people. He that hath an ear, let him hear. And what do they hear? What the Spirit saith unto the churches. It's not what men says, it's what God says. And we're bidden to have an ear to this, and to listen to this, and to see what it is that the Spirit says. The question is, does the Church of God today hold fast to his word?